struggled for freedom but could not escape. I trembled and cried at the thought of my fate. What must I do to be saved?
I desperately searched for release from my pain. The hell that lives is a was useless and vain.
Is there not a power that can break every chain? What must I do to be saved? Jesus blood falls from Calvary, breaking Satan's power, setting captives free. Greatest gift of the greatest love, heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood. Heaven paid the price with Calvary's blood.
I saw Jesus bleeding the cross for his sake. The men standing by were a mocking his pain.
But then, yes, I heard it, he called out my name. Kneel at the cross and be saved.
I fell at the feet of the one hanging there. Oh, Savior, forgive me, I cried in despair.
My burden fell off, Jesus answered my prayer. Kneel at the cross and be saved.
All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what nameless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Are we weary and heavy laden, encumbered with a load of prayer? Kish the Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who
Matthew chapter 8 this morning. As we've been going through the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, took us a little while, the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus sits down and he teaches the people. And for those three chapters, and now he gets up and he starts moving about and he starts doing some healing. And so I've titled the message, From Talking to Touching. So here Jesus is giving some lessons, And now he's going to go about and he's going to put into practice some of the things that he has been teaching. He's also going to be an example for him. And as we think about touching, we'll see in these miracles that he performs that he touches people. He touches a leper and heals him. And we use the term touch in both a literal and a figurative manner, don't we? And of course, Jesus literally touched a leper, which most people weren't going to do there. But Jesus healed him. But also, we talk about the word touch, where Jesus touches our heart. And that's not a literal touch with his hand like he did the leper. But whenever the Lord, we sing that song, "He touched me." And whenever the Lord touches our lives, he saves us. He gives us a new life. And we are changed as much as this leper is changed from this condition that he has to being made whole. That's what the Lord does for us spiritually. And we're going to see some of these things. And so as Jesus has taught this lesson, or this sermon as it's called, on the Mount, now we see that he indeed is worthy of following the things that he has taught. We need his healing touch. And as we look at this this morning, as he leaves the Sermon on the Mount, there are four miracles that he performs this morning. There are more than that in this chapter. But we're going to see the horribleness of sin, where he cleanses the leper, and then the helplessness of sin, the centurion servant who was sick, and the centurion and the servant were both helpless to do anything about it. And then Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever, and he heals her, and then he cast out some demons there. And so Jesus teaches them, and now he's going to perform some miracles, and they're going to be, wow, this one who taught us is really worthy of our following. And he is, isn't he? He's worthy of our following as well because of who he is. And so the first miracle we see is the leper in verses 1 through 4. And it says in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain there. And that is from the Sermon on the Mount that he's doing that. And as we look at the horribleness of sin, we look at the condition that this man has. It says that he was a leper. Here. And this is a terrible disease, and where the flesh would be just rotting off the bones. And even if I had pictures, I don't think I would show them to you, because just in our imagination, trying to think of this horrible disease, these sores that are all over the body. And not only is there this physical pain and this hard look, there's also, they were outcasts, weren't they? You know, they were just not accepted by society, and there was so much pain physically and emotionally because of this. And when we think about how leprosy is a picture of our sin and how we are just totally consumed with sin, and because of our sin, we are outcast from God, aren't we? Our sins separated us from God. And because of sin, it causes death. And so, but Christ came and he touched us. Now, we can make these comparisons of the physical healings and the spiritual healings, and you'll see that at the end of our message today, how even Isaiah makes that comparison there. And so Jesus accepts the foulest of sinners, the leper, the one that nobody else wanted anything to do with. Jesus can save anyone, no matter what they have done. In most recent days with us, I think about Dylan Roof. Remember Dylan Roof, the man who went to worship? Well, I don't know if he went to worship. He went to the church where others had gone to worship in Charleston. And there, in a Bible study and prayer for an hour, and then he turns and kills them. I just can't even imagine that. But I do know that if Dylan Roof were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his sins, he could be saved. God saves anyone. You know, sometimes in our own hearts, we think, well, he doesn't deserve that. He needs to be executed. And yes, he doesn't deserve it, and he does deserve to be executed from the law. But we don't deserve grace either, do we? And our sins may be different, but our sins are still leprous like his that separate us from God. And so we see the cure when Jesus said to him in verses 2 and 3, the man says, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be clean. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple for God, not simple for any of the physicians around because they couldn't do that. But Jesus spoke the word, and this man, he came and he said to him, Lord. It says he came and he worshiped him. You know, his worship involved the recognition that Jesus was Lord. And if we are going to worship God this morning, as we're doing, we must recognize that Jesus is Lord. That's a requirement in order for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Multitudes, verse 1 says, has followed him. Multitudes from the Sermon on the Mount have come after him, but he focuses on one. Aren't you glad that Jesus takes the time for one lost sinner, such as you or I when we came to him? And his wonderful attitude as he's worshiping there, he says, if you will. And then his faith, he says in verse 2, you can. You can make me clean. He had faith. He knew that Jesus was Lord. He knew what he was able to do. And he came to Jesus asking and trusting him to do it, and he did. And verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, literally and also figuratively, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just like that, immediately, instantaneously, and it was complete. This word immediately has to do with right away, but also the cleanness and the healing was total. He was completely healed. He was cleansed. And isn't that what the Lord does for us? When he touches our sinful heart and he saves us and he takes away the sin, as the leprosy is represented here, and he does it the moment we ask him to save us, he comes in. And salvation, justification, is immediate. And also it is complete. Whenever we're saved, whatever God does, the Old Testament says, whatever God begins, he finishes. And so when God saves us, it is complete. But notice the command that Jesus gave to him after he performed the healing. He said to him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, he doesn't mean that he doesn't want the man to ever tell anybody what happened to him, but he had to do something first before he could do that. He had to obey the law of Leviticus chapter 14, and we won't take the time to read that, but you ought to go and read Leviticus 14 if you want to know a little bit more about the leprosy and how they were to come and they were to take, after they were cleansed, they would take two turtle doves and they would slay one dove and they would take the blood of that dove and then they would put it on the other dove and also they would take the blood and put it on the thumb and the ear and the toe of the leper who had been cleansed. And the blood of the one dove, they would let it go. And the symbol there is so wonderful, isn't it? Because Christ was slain for us, and the blood was applied to our hearts when we trusted Christ. And we sing the song about he carried our sins far away, didn't he? When he was resurrected, he did that. And so Jesus says to him, go and do what the law. Jesus said earlier, he says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law, and that's what he commands the leper to do. Now, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, remember, he's come down from the mount, and on his way there, here comes this leper and stops Jesus from what he's going to do. But Jesus takes the time to minister to one leper. Then he comes to Capernaum in verse 5, And there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. A centurion, as you know, I'm sure, century, 100, he is a man over 100 soldiers. And so here comes this man, and it tells us that he is beseeching Jesus. He is coming, asking for help. Even though he's a man of authority, he has servants under him, he has soldiers under him, this man, in his action, he is demonstrating his compassion for his servant. He cares for his servant. He didn't send someone. I mean, he was over 100. He could have told one of his soldiers to go and ask Jesus to come, but he didn't. He was concerned for his servant, and he took action. He went to Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was able to do something there, and he also recognized who he was. Notice as he comes to Jesus, and he gives an assessment of himself. He doesn't come and say, I am a man over 100 soldiers. You know, I have this authority. He comes and he says in verse 6, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy. That's paralysis. Grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, the man hadn't even asked him yet. He was saying, Lord, he's there. He's paralyzed. When we think of the picture of sin, we think about leprosy and we think how horrible it is. And then we come here of the helplessness of sin. Here's a man who is paralyzed and he can't do anything to help himself. He is totally dependent, and there's someone who cares there. And this centurion cares. And he comes to Jesus after Jesus says, I'll go. Aren't you glad? He's willing to come to us as well. Well, the centurion answered in verse 8. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, I'm glad you're willing to come, but that's really not necessary. You just say the word, and that's enough. Now, here was a man who obviously had faith, didn't he? He was demonstrating his humility whenever he says, I am not worthy. I am a man under authority, he says. And if we're going to be saved, we also recognize that our sin is horrible to a holy and righteous God. We also realize that we're helpless, we're paralyzed spiritually, and we can't do anything to save ourselves there. And we realize that without Christ, we're nothing. We humble ourselves to be saved. Well, this man comes, and in verse 7 and 8, he says, you speak the word only. He has confidence, he has assurance that Jesus is a man of authority. Jesus doesn't have authority just over 100 soldiers. Jesus has authority over paralysis. Jesus has authority over leprosy. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus can heal sin, and he recognizes that. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, when he heard it, he marveled. Wonder how many things causes Jesus to marvel? Well, here's something that caused Jesus to marvel, and it was great faith. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So great. How great is so great? You know, sometimes when you can't find the words to describe something, you say so great. And we won't look at many, but I think of two that come to mind. One is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How much did he love? So loved. I mean, a little word, but it just says a whole lot, doesn't it? In Hebrews, it talks about so great salvation. How great is our salvation? It is so great. It's almost as you just can't describe it here. And so Jesus is marveling at this man's faith, and he's measuring his faith. Now, how do you measure faith? How do I measure faith, whether it's great or not? It's kind of hard, isn't it? We can measure a person's height. We can measure a person's weight. We won't do that today. But how do you measure faith? Well, Jesus is measuring it here. And his faith is great because he says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You just speak the word. It'll be done. I have faith that you have authority over paralysis. And Jesus marveled. Does he marvel at our faith? Do we trust God that much? Do we take him at his word and believe his word? Well, not only was his faith measured, but his faith was demonstrated as well, because he said that and then he goes back. He believes, and obedience is, we sing the little chorus, don't we? Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And so he obeyed the Lord. And in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour, immediately, just like the leper was there. And his faith was rewarded. Jesus says, as you have believed, be it done. We better increase our faith, shouldn't we? If we want it to be done unto us according to our faith, we need to increase our faith to him. Notice the word believed in verse 13. It is the same word as faith in verse 10. Just a minor change in the form of the word in the Greek, but you understand the difference in a noun and a verb. And faith is the noun and believe is the verb, and it's the same word there. And whenever we believe God, we put our faith in him. Well, we also see in verse 9, he acknowledged authority, something we don't see too much of in our society today, is it? Respect for and acknowledgement of authority there. He recognized that Jesus had authority over sickness, Jesus had authority over death, and he knew that Jesus could take care of his problem. He trusted in that. Look at verses 11 and 12 before we go on. Just a side note here. I read these two verses, and right in the middle of all of this, they were puzzling to me. When Jesus was saying, I have found not so great faith in Israel, verse 11, he says, and I say unto you, many shall come from the east and from the west, and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They don't seem to fit. In my mind, anyway, I was saying, well, what does this have to do with the other? What does it mean that the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out? Are people that are saved and in the kingdom of God going to be losing their salvation and cast out in the out of darkness? What is he talking about? What does this have to do with this man having great faith? Well, this man who comes to Jesus, he had been teaching the disciples, and here comes this Roman centurion, this Gentile. And he says that many Gentiles are going to come, that is the people from the east and the west, and they're going to come and they're going to have fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many Jews, the children of the kingdom physically, they're going to be cast out. Because see, we're not saved because we are Jews. And we're not lost because we're Gentiles. Jesus says here there are going to be some Gentiles that will enter into the presence of God and be saved. And there are some Jews who are going to be lost and cast into outer darkness there. Because the Bible says that Jesus came to die for the Jew and the Greek, for the Jew and the Gentile there. And anyone can be saved. And our natural heritage doesn't determine whether we go to heaven or not, does it? There. And here's this centurion that is a Gentile, and Jesus is ministering to him as well, and his servant is healed. And so the horribleness of sin and the helplessness of sin are seen in these two miracles. Now, Jesus comes to Peter's mother-in-law, or Cephas, as he said. Earlier we know that Jesus said, thou art Simon, And now your name's going to be Cephas, which means stone. And notice what he does in verse 15. Well, we'll start with 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Now, you know, and I know, that that means that Peter was married, okay? He wasn't the first Catholic priest who was not married. Jesus said, he goes into Peter's house, and he sees his wife's mother laid, that is, cast down, and she's sick of a fever. And verse 15, he touched her. He touched her hand. And what happened? The fever left her. The touch of the master's hand. What a difference it makes there. And so whenever he touched her, there was a connection here. The fever that was there was disconnected. Isn't that a wonderful thing when God saves us, when he touches us, he makes a connection to the body of Christ and we are part of his family, and then the sin is removed and the fever was no longer there. And so what happens right after this? It tells us she arose and ministered unto them. Notice what happens right after she's healed. Right after we get saved, we ought to start serving the Lord, shouldn't we? We don't have to wait until we have a certain amount of education or training. Oh, God heals us and we immediately go to serving. Now, I don't know if Peter's mother-in-law was saved before this. I don't have any proof. I kind of think that she was a believer before this. But yet she was being hindered from serving because of her fever. And as an application for that, we can be believers and already saved, but if we have sin in our lives, it can hinder us from ministering to the Lord as well, can it? And so the Lord touched her, and he removed the fever, and now she's up and she's ministering unto the Lord. And then after he does that, the last miracle that we'll see this morning, verse 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many. Let's see, there was one there with the leper. There was one there of the servant of the centurion, and there was one mother-in-law. But now we see in verse 16, many were possessed with devils. They were demonized, is the word there. And he cast out the spirits. The word cast out is actually very similar to the word laid in verse 14, where it says Peter's mother-in-law was laid down. The only difference is there's one about the demons that has a little prefix in front of it, ek, ek, and it has to do with out, like exit, ek. And so Jesus cast out these demons and these spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. So Jesus can do it one-on-one, or he can do it in a multitude there. His power is immeasurable. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, or he himself, took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. So let's look at just a couple of things here. Let's look at the force of the healing. As I mentioned this word, he cast them out with his word. And that's what the Lord does. He uses his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was with force that Jesus did that when he died on the cross for our sins there. And it tells us here that they were healed. The word healed is the Greek word therapeutic, or maybe just a letter or two off from that. We get our word therapeutic from that. People have all kinds of therapy today, don't they? You know, if they are in the hospital for a while, they have to have physical therapy to learn to walk again and do some of those things. Sometimes people have mental therapy. They'll go to some counselor to have some therapy. Notice in verse 16, it says, he cast out the spirits with his word. And that was their therapy. He healed all that was sick. Don't you know that God's word is good therapy for us today? No matter what need we have, the washing of the water by the word, as we have our daily devotions and reading of the word, God's word will do wonderful things. Now, I'm not saying that a person who has a physical need should never go to physical therapy. They need that. I'm not totally saying they shouldn't go to a counselor for mental therapy, but I might keep my own opinion to myself about that. Most of the ones that I know, these counselors and psychiatrists and other people they go to for counseling, if it doesn't use the Word of God, it's not good therapy. It was with His Word that He healed them. And so that's what we use in our own lives as well. It's good therapy. You need some therapy? Get into God's Word, and He will provide healing for you. But also, we see not only was it with force, but it was fulfillment. It tells us here in verse 17 that Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come and take our infirmities and heal our sicknesses. And whenever we think about that and we look at that verse in Isaiah, and it's here in 53, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem, we thought that He was stricken. They looked at Him, they thought the punishment was because of His own sins, smitten of God and afflicted because of His sins, but it wasn't because of His own. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, we have therapy. We are healed there. Isaiah is making a connection to the physical healings that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 8 with the spiritual healings that we have here. And so, scripturally, as I come and make these applications today of the sin of leprosy and paralysis and how that hinders our service, is from Isaiah. We can make those applications there because God tells us that in verse 17. Aren't you glad that He took our infirmities and the horribleness of our leprous sins and the helplessness of our paralysis to not do anything to save ourselves there? He healed us from those things and now allows us to minister. We're allowed to serve Him now because He's touched our lives. We serve Him in different ways. Peter's mother-in-law was serving by probably just getting them something to eat and drink there. We can serve the Lord in many ways, but we must be cleansed. We must allow God's Word to take the therapy in our hearts and lives and cleanse us so that we can not only be saved, but we can also be useful for His ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word and the power of Your touch. We see those things in our passage this morning, and Lord, we have experienced them ourselves as well, those of us who have put faith in Your Word and have been touched by the Master's hand, and we've had our sins removed. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to go from being a sinful leper to white as snow, from being paralyzed without any help to being having new life in Christ and being able to move about and serve You in whatever areas You enable us to do. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that heals us and that gives us life and gives us guidance on how we can minister for You as we serve others as well. In Christ's name, amen.